to have such a fine family among you, and I'm sure there are many others as well, but this family comes particularly dear to my heart. As we consider tonight the lectureship theme, the home as God would have it, it's my assignment to present what the Word of God teaches in regard to the mother. For those in this audience, you ladies who are mothers, let me assure you that my purpose this evening, my goal this evening, is not at all to make you feel inadequate or to make you feel guilty, but my purpose is to challenge you and to encourage you to rise to the occasion, because the Bible does indeed present a lofty picture of motherhood. It is something that God planned from the very beginning. You'll remember on the sixth creation day when God had created Adam and Eve, he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 28. Now it should be obvious to everyone that that command could not be obeyed without Eve becoming a mother. And so Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was, or perhaps more accurately, she became the mother of all living. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 20. So what then is the will of God concerning the mother as to her place within the home? I want to submit to you first of all this evening that it has been the will of God in every age of human history for people to honor their mothers. Whether it is in the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, or our own Christian age, it has always been God's will that people would honor their mothers. Go clear back to the book of Genesis in chapter 24 and verse number 53. And we see that as Abraham had commissioned his servant to go back to the homeland and to locate a wife for his son Isaac, the servant goes, he determines that Rebekah is the one. Well, now, brother servant, if you want Rebekah to come back to be Isaac's wife, you better be nice to Rebekah's mama. And he was. We read in that passage that he gave her gifts. He honored her. His mama didn't raise no dummies, did she? He knew exactly what he was doing, and he was doing the right thing. It was right for him to honor Rebekah's mother. Now, that is just one example. Another example we might consider from the other vantage point of someone who, at least according to his father, Jacob, Joseph may have been just a bit impertinent toward his mother. You remember the dreams that God gave to Joseph? Dreams that he was going to be someone great and that he would rule and reign. One of those dreams, he saw the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing down to him. Well, obviously, the sun and moon would represent his mother and father, and the 11 stars his brothers. And Jacob rebuked him, saying, "Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow to the earth before you?" Well, as a matter of fact, yes. Now, I'm not so sure that Joseph was being impertinent when he said those words, when he told his family about the dream that he had had, where God was indeed speaking to him. Some would say, well, he was kind of rubbing their face in the dirt and being haughty and proud over this. I'm not so sure that he was. But whether or not he was, his father evidently took it that way. And he knew that if he was doing that, if he was being impertinent, that was wrong. He was to honor his mother. And so he rebuked him accordingly. Now, as we move on into the Mosaic age, and this idea of honoring your mother, well, there you have it literally engraved in stone. Honor your father and your mother. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And of course, That is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Well, how specifically were the people under the law of Moses, and bring that over into the Christian age as well, the principle is the same, how were they to honor their mothers? Well, honor her first of all with a respectful attitude. A respectful attitude is a must for one who would honor his or her mother. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. Interesting there that the mother appears first, even before the father. Revere his mother and his father. That is a strong word. That is a deep and abiding respect. And so that respectful attitude must be there for one to honor his mother. That respectful attitude will be demonstrated in deeds, and it will be demonstrated in words. It will be demonstrated in deeds, as Exodus 21 verse 15 says, "And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Now, this is not talking about the little three-year-old in his mama's arms who gets frustrated and fussy about something and takes a slap at his mother. I would definitely deal with that. Mothers, you need to deal with that promptly. And dad, if you need to help with that, do so. But this is not talking about the babe in arms who takes a swipe at his mama. This is talking about someone who knows better, who is old enough and mature enough to be accountable. This is talking about the son in particular. We wouldn't think of a daughter doing this quite so much, though it wouldn't be unheard of either. But the son who would punch his mother out, would strike her, would be flagrantly disrespectful of her under the law of Moses, that person would be taken out and stoned to death. That's how important it was to God and is to God that we respect our parents. And in particular tonight, we're talking about the mother. But not only the one who would strike his mother, but let's go on to verse 17 of Exodus 21. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Again, this is not talking about the little three-year-old that sasses his mommy, but this is talking about the responsible person who has reached that state of responsibility. He's accountable for his actions, and he curses his mother or his father. We're talking tonight about mothers. That was not going to be tolerated under the law. That person would be stoned to death. Capital punishment. We might look at that and say, ooh, wow, that's tough. And it was. But it teaches us an important lesson on the value that God places upon our respect for our parents, and in particularly tonight, our mother. Now, not only would we honor our parents with a respectful attitude, but also with our obedience. The wise King Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, "My son, do not forsake the law of your mother." That is in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8 and verbatim again in chapter 6 verse 20. Now in chapter 1 verse 8, he begins the verse by saying, "Hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." Chapter 6, verse 20, he says, "Keep the command of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." So we would hope in both of these cases that mom and dad are leading in the same direction. It is frustrating, to say the least, to a child, and it is not fair to a child to have mom pushing one way and dad pushing the other way, and the child is supposed to know which way to go. No. Mom and dad, you've got to be on the same page. You've got to be leading in the same direction. And in both cases here, we see, do not forsake the law of your mother. What do you do with a law? You obey it. You keep that law. And so Yes, indeed. We honor our mother by obeying her. A foolish son, Proverbs 10 verse 1 says, is the grief of his mother. And I rather suspect that some of you tonight who are mothers have shed some bitter tears over foolish things that a son or a daughter may have done. Many of us can sympathize with that and we can say, been there, done that. Don't make your mama cry. You honor your mother. Don't make her cry. If your love for God won't motivate you to do what you ought, maybe your love of your mother might. I'm going to avoid this sinful behavior because I know if mama found out about it, she'd cry, and I don't want her to cry. Or I'm going to do what is right because I know if I don't, my mama will hear about it, and it will make her sad, and she'll cry, and I don't want her to cry. Don't make your mama cry. Obey what she says. And then we also find that we are to honor parents by taking care of their needs, particularly when they're aged and cannot take care of themselves any longer. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, you remember? In Mark chapter 10, chapter 7 rather, verses 10 through 12. Chapter 7 of the Gospel of Mark, verses 10 through 12. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. You can see the book for the long detailed business about Korban. Suffice it to say that Korban, as it was practiced by the Pharisees, was simply a legalistic nonsense tool to try to get around, find a loophole for the obligation to take care of one's parents. Have a big pile of money sitting here and say, sorry, mom and dad, you can't have anything because this is all a gift to God, which technically it sort of was, but not really. It was just a legalistic loophole to get around the obligation of taking care of one's parents. So those three ways then, to have a respectful attitude, to be obedient, and to take care of the material needs, particularly of an aging parent or one who is no longer able to support herself. Those are ways specifically that one could honor and should honor his mother under the law of Moses. But now what about the Christian age? Is that still good? Well, yes, it is. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the 1st verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may, your days may be long upon the earth. All right, so definitely this principle of honoring our parents still holds in the New Testament. Paul says to the Christians at Ephesus, this is what you are to do. Notice, however, that that is summarized here by the word obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That is specifically how they were to honor their fathers and mothers. And so the same thing that we saw under Moses would still apply today. That if our parents are in need, we will take care of that. And we'll see that from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. But also that we are to obey them. That is still good today. As we said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, you remember 1 Timothy 5 is the chapter largely dealing with how we are to act toward widows within the body of Christ. And the first thing is that children or grandchildren are to see after the needs of their widowed mother and or grandmother. And then if the widow doesn't have family to take care of her, then the church steps in and sees to it that she has what she needs. But in 1 Timothy 5:4, Paul makes it abundantly clear when he says that one who refuses, one who does not provide for his own, and his own there has specifically to do with widowed parents or grandparents. One who does not provide for his own, he says, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Well, what do you mean? I haven't denied the faith. I still believe in Jesus. I still go to church every week. I still put my money in the collection plate. Paul says, if you don't take care of this obligation, you just leave it to somebody else or let your mother or your grandmother starve, go without, he says you have denied the faith and are worse than someone who isn't even a believer in Christ. You see how important it is for us to honor our parents. This is a very crucial matter. Not only are children to honor their mothers, but mothers are to love their children. I want to talk with you a while about mothers' love. Most mothers love children instinctively. We could wish that every one of them did, but that's not always a fail-safe rule. The scripture talks in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, particularly in the King James and American Standard versions, this term natural affection is used, and I really like that term, natural affection. It is a term that has to do with the love, the affection that we just naturally, instinctively should have, particularly for members of our family, and certainly for our children. The scripture warns of perilous times that will come when natural affection will be lacking. Be lots of characteristics of these perilous times that Paul predicted would occur from season to season as long as the world lasts. But one of those characteristics is that people would be lacking in natural affection. When we look today, and you have read the accounts in your newspaper and heard them over your television set, the same as I have, of children who are terribly, grossly abused in every way, whether it be sexual abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, whatever kind it might be, there are children who suffer tremendously. Even in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Would that it were not so, but it is so. And so we would ask then, are we living in perilous times? Are we in one of these seasons? I would submit to you the answer is yes. In a nation that slaughters 1.5 million of its own young every year in the abortion clinics, what can you say about that if it isn't a lack of natural affection? You simply can't do that if you have the normal affection that a parent would have for, yes, even an unborn child. Certainly. And yet 1.5 million times every year, 4,000 times every day, about once every 20 seconds in our own country, a little tiny helpless human being is put to death with the sanction of our government. May God forgive us. May God help us to change that, lest we be held accountable for our neglect. Yes, we must love, we must have natural affection. King Solomon knew about natural affection. In 1 Kings chapter 3, you may remember the story where two women claim to be the mother of the same baby. How are we going to decide who gets the baby? King Solomon, what do you say? You're wise. God's given you great wisdom. How are you going to decide whose baby it is? Well, I know we'll look at the baby and see which mother it looks the most like. Well, that isn't really going to do. So what's a better way of doing that? Solomon said, bring me a sword and we'll just cut this baby in two and we'll give half to each mother. Now, he wasn't literally going to do that, but he kind of wanted them to think that he would. He knew that the real mother would say, no, I would rather that my baby live with this other woman and at least survive than to see the poor thing cut in two. And so the real mother did indeed protest. The other one said, hey, slice away, you know, sounds good to me. Solomon knew immediately who the real mother was. He knew about natural affection. The scripture tells us in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 that the older women are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. We're talking about a mother's love. And the older women are given a great responsibility. You teach the younger women to love their children and to love their husbands. Now, most of us men think we are so lovable that there would be no instruction needed. But evidently, Paul knew better than that, didn't he? Because he said for the older women to admonish, to teach the younger women. Mothers, there's no greater gift that you can give to your children than to love your children's daddy. And to love those children and let them know that they are loved and that they are being raised up in a loving home. Both of these words, love their children and love their husbands, to be children lovers and husband lovers. Both of these are compound words using the word philos, which is the warm, friendly, emotional love. And that kind of love needs to be very evident in a home. The children will be much more content and much better off if that is the case. In Isaiah 66, verse 13, we see that God used his own love for his people and compared that to a love that a mother would have for her children. Particularly in this context, he says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, referring to Jerusalem. This was after a period of very severe chastisement that God said he would comfort them as a mother comforts her children. So that tells us, number one, that God will comfort us, but secondly, that that's something that would be expected of a mother. Yes, even after severe punishment, mothers, I know there are times when you must punish your children, and you should. But even after severe punishment, there comes an appropriate time for comforting and letting them know that they're still loved and that you forgive them and that it's going to be okay. That is something that a good mother can do. Let's talk about mother's influence. Have you ever heard someone say, in rather lamenting tone, I'm only a mother? As opposed to perhaps a businesswoman, or a politician, or an actress, or make your own list. You know, just fill in the blank. But I'm only a mother. Oh, please. Do you realize what a tremendous responsibility that you have? Someone smarter than I said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And that is more than just a saying. There is a great deal of truth in that. How much influence do mothers have over their children? Well, their influence is tremendous, probably more than any of us realize. Of the kings of Israel and Judah, 19 of those kings are identified, at least in part, by their mother's name. King so-and-so was, his mother's name was, and then it will say in the text what her name was. And that is more than just an interesting bit of trivia in case you're ever called upon to play a Bible game where some of these unusual names come out and you're supposed to know what it is. God put those names in there for greater reason than that. Many of these mothers, no telling what influence they had, for good or ill, upon their children. Think of Solomon and his wife Naamah, the mother of Rehoboam. Naamah was an Ammonitess. So she wasn't a child of God, she was a pagan. Not an Israelite, but an Ammonite. We know Rehoboam, his claim to fame is his arrogance. No, I'm not going to lighten up on you. If you think you had it tough under Solomon, you haven't seen anything yet. Solomon chastised you with whips. I will chastise you with scorpions. Arrogance. Insufferable arrogance. The people wouldn't put up with it. Solomon did not do a good job of raising this boy. But I wonder, would it have been any different even if his mother had been a godly woman? I can't answer that. I can't say for sure one way or the other. But it certainly is within the realm of possibility. Consider wicked Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. She was a Phoenician princess, and she was the mother of the kings Azariah and Jehoram of Israel. Now, of course, Ahab was a wicked king. Take nothing away from that. But Jezebel was a terribly wicked woman. And she even kind of egged old Ahab on to be more and more wicked. And you can't help wondering, what about Ahaziah and Jehoram? Would they have turned out any better had their mother been a godly woman instead of this godless reprobate that she was? Again, I don't know, but it's at least possible. Good King Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, by his wife Abi, or sometimes you see a J-A-H on the end of there, Abijah. That name means Yahweh, the Lord, is my father. I don't know if this lady was true to her name or not. Did she behave as though God was her father? I don't know. But if she did, she may have had a profound impact upon her son. That may be the reason that Hezekiah turned out to be such a good king, whereas his father was such a wicked, evil king. That is at least worth considering. So the list is endless, virtually, of these kings and of other examples where mothers may have had tremendous influences upon their children. Let's look at some models of exemplary mothers. I like to do character studies. One of the most fruitful fields of study I believe you can do is a character study of these great characters of the Bible. And it makes the Bible a good deal more meaningful to you if, when you're reading through it and you come across one of these people's names, you say, oh yeah, I know who that is. I've studied this person. I know what he or she was like. It really helps you to come to a greater understanding of the Scriptures. But let's consider one mother right at this moment, Jochebed, the mother of Moses. You remember the situation at the time when Moses was born. The wicked Pharaoh, who knew not Joseph, had come to power. And he was afraid that the Hebrews were getting too numerous, and they were going to take over the country, and it would be bad news for him and for those who were sharing power with him. And so he gave the order that all of the male Hebrew babies were to be slaughtered when they were born. Oh, what a terrible time, what a dark time in the history of the nation of Israel. But Moses was saved alive. How did that happen? Well, it was because his parents, and we're concerned particularly tonight with his mother, that his mother was a woman of faith. She walked by faith. Exodus chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that Moses was a beautiful child. Stephen mentions in Acts 7, verse 20, that he was well-pleasing to God. And we know from Hebrews 11, verse 23, that by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months. And you know the rest of the story, how that his mother made the little basket and set him afloat in the river, and the Pharaoh's daughter came along and found him and took him home after he had been with his mother until he was weaned, then took him home and raised him as her own son. And we know the rest of the story from there, how that God used this great man, this great Moses, in a most powerful way. But they did not fear the king's command, the book of Hebrews tells us. And so that encourages us, because they did exactly what the apostles would later say in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. Or consider Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Like Moses, born at a very dark time in the history of Israel. Judges 21:25, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Perfect recipe for disaster. Just everybody doing his thing, never mind what God said. But here is Hannah, who is a diligent worshiper of God, a woman of prayer, a woman who desperately desires to be a mother. In fact, the fact that she could not conceive was literally driving her to distraction. She wanted so badly to be a mother. That's quite a contrast to many in our society today who look upon children as a burden and think anybody that's got more than one or two at the most must be some kind of a nut. You know, haven't you ever heard of the pill? Haven't you ever heard of being careful? What's the matter with you that you would have all these children? The scripture tells us children are a heritage from the Lord in Psalm 127, verse 3. But consider Hannah as an example of what a mother ought to be and the attitude that she ought to have. King Lemuel's mother, Proverbs chapter 31, I don't know exactly who Lemuel was and don't know who his mother was. And I don't really care all that much, because the thing that interests me is that God put in his word the instructions that she gave to her son. And those are numerous. I do not have the time this evening to go through all of those, but I hope that you will get the book and read down through all the things that she tells him. To stay away from immoral women, to stay away from beverage alcohol, to point Lemuel toward a virtuous wife. And she tells him what a virtuous wife is, not just one who's rich, not just one who's pretty, but one who is industrious and is merciful and honorable, minds her tongue, minds her speech, fears the Lord. Mothers, your sons will look to you as the model for what a wife ought to be. They will most assuredly seek out someone like you. Any exceptions to that rule? Sure. But by and large, that rule holds. I plead with you to set the proper example and to teach your sons those things that they need to know. Well, lest we run completely out of time tonight, let's go on to Mary, the mother of Jesus. I realize the Roman Catholic Church makes a virtual goddess out of her. Please don't let that excess keep you from appreciating the good qualities that this woman had. She was morally pure, Luke 1, verse 27 and verse 34. She was a virgin. And mothers, you today can help your sons by teaching them to be morally pure and teaching your daughters to be morally pure as well, and to set the proper example, certainly, before them. And we'll end up tonight with Eunice and Lois, Timothy's mother and grandmother. Timothy's faith dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. Evidently, they were devout Jews, and they raised him to be a God-fearing man. And, of course, his father was a Greek who evidently did not even permit his circumcision when he was a little boy, because we know later Paul had to take him and circumcise him when he wanted to go, wanted Timothy to go with him on an evangelistic tour. But what I want us to see tonight from 2 Timothy 3:15 is that from a babe, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. Mothers today, please teach your children. There is no time that is too early to teach your children the Word of God. Teach them the wonderful stories of the creation. Teach them about Noah's Ark and the flood. Teach them about Abraham and Sarah and all of those great characters from the Word of God. Certainly tell them the stories of Jesus. Teach them the songs, those wonderful songs that help them to remember and to learn the Word of God. Do you suppose that Lois and Eunice had the foggiest notion when they were training and teaching little baby Timothy that he would one day preach Messiah's gospel? Maybe they did, I don't know, but I seriously doubt it. They were just doing what they knew was right. Teach your children, Mom. They will be blessed, and you will be blessed for so doing. Motherhood is at once a high honor and a heavy responsibility. Let's demonstrate to our mothers the respect and the love that is due to them, and let mothers joyously accept the crucially important role that God has given to them in His Word. And may God be praised for every godly mother that has led us closer to Him. It's been a pleasure to be with you tonight. I thank you for your good attention.